Invitations change lives. Now, I want you to remember that. Invitations change lives. When I was, 19, I guess I was 20, college, sitting in the student center, eating lunch, a young girl came down and just plopped in the seat right in front of me. And you're like, thank you, Lord. And she sits down. She says, I need to tell you something. She says, my roommate wants to date you. I said, really? She said, yeah. And I said, who's your roommate? Makes a big difference, guys. And she said, we came up in high school together. Her name's Ginger Kelly. And I said, well, is she in here? She said, yeah, she's right back over there. So you know, I kind of looked through and got that look as you and thought, she's cute. So I called her. And I said, Ginger, would you like to just go out with me Saturday night? We didn't know each other. We kind of maybe passed and waved on campus. And she said, sure. Now, after that, every time I asked her, she was washing her hair. So I don't know what went on there. But I asked her out on a date. We began to date. We fell in love. We got married because of an invitation. I had a friend in college in the dorm. He was right next to me. He began to invite me to go to his church. I'd go to the college chapel on occasion, but I really wasn't active in church. You know, churches do kind of strange things sometimes, and you got to sit and listen to a preacher, and they take up money, and I really wasn't into church. But Larry Prescott was persistent, annoyingly persistent. Ever known people like that? So eventually I said, okay, I'll go with you. They were having some special day. And I went with him. And for the first time in my life, I heard the gospel preached. For the first time, I heard that God, out of his love and compassion, sent his son to die for me. And I had never heard that story like that before. And that day, God began to deal with my heart. I was saved a couple months after that. Invitations change lives. Now, I just wonder, how many people here today, either someone invited you to church or they invited you to ride the bus or they invited you, how many people here would you say someone extended an invitation to you that either brought you to Christ or brought you to the church? Can I see your hands? If you looked around, it's most everybody. Except for those who perhaps were raised in church by a family. And here's what I want you to understand. Invitations change lives, and God wants you to join him by being the inviter. You can have no greater honor. Let me tell you a story. Jesus says a certain rich man gave a great feast. And he prepared every good thing imaginable. Try to think of the biggest buffet you've ever seen that had everything on it that you could have dreamed of. This rich man prepares a great feast. He lets the people know he's preparing it and says, when it's all prepared, as was the custom of the day, he would send and say, it's prepared, come. So he prepares a great feast, and he is really proud of it. He's doing this for his friends and his neighbors to show them a time like they've never seen before. So he begins to, he tells his servants, I want you to go out and tell everyone the food now is ready. So his servants go out, and one by One, the people that have been invited begin to make excuses. One says, I bought a portion of land and I've got to go check it out. Another one says, I bought 5 team of oxen. Got to go try them and see how they plow. Third one says, I've taken a wife. I don't think I can come. Now that guy might be telling the truth. But they all made excuses. So the servant comes back, comes to his master, probably scared to death. And he says, sir, they've all made excuses. They're not coming. And Jesus makes the point to emphasize the rich man was infuriated. He was angry because he was hurt. And he tells his servant, you go out. You go out into the hedges, the streets, and the alleys. And you invite people. You invite them and you invite them to come because I want my house full. God wants his house full. He loves to be with us. And the servants come back and they say, Master, the people are coming, but your house still isn't full. He says, go back out. Find them anywhere you can find them. Find them in the alley. Maybe they're down there where the dumpsters are. Maybe they're hiding out somewhere. But you find them and you bring them in because I want my house to be full. That's what God wants. It's a simple metaphor of what God is doing in the kingdom. That servant going out inviting is supposed to be us. It's supposed to be us being compelled to go out and serve God by joining him in his work. I'm going to invite you, if you have your Bibles, to open them to Luke chapter 14 with me. I want to actually look at the scripture before we get into the outline. Starting in verse 15, hearing this, a man sitting at the table with Jesus exclaimed, what a privilege it would be to share in the kingdom of God. Jesus replied with this illustration. A rich man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. When all was prepared, he sent his servants around to notify the guests that the time for them to come was here. But they all began making excuses, and one said he just bought a field, wanted to inspect it. He asked to be excused. Another said he just bought 5 pair of oxen, wanted to try them out. Another said, I've just married. I can't make it. The servant returned and told his master what they had said. His master was angry and said, go quickly into the streets and the alleys of the city and invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. After the servant had done this, he reported there's still room for more. So his master said, go out into the lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you can find to come, so that my house might be full, for none of those that I've invited would even taste the smallest part of what I've prepared for them. 5 quick points. The invitation is for something indescribable. Somebody asked me the other day if Ginger and I had ever gone on a cruise. I said, no. They said, why not? I said, well, I've seen the Titanic and the Poseidon Adventure, and they didn't turn out real well. I said, and besides that, I hear on these cruises they have buffets. I don't handle buffets very well. I tend to want to just eat until it's gone. But can you imagine? Now, if you think here, if you wanted to go to a buffet today, you can go to Golden Corral, Luby's. There's a number of Chinese buffets. But you'll have to admit the food's not the best. But you can eat all you want. Imagine going to a buffet that has every imaginable food prepared by the greatest chefs. And just so happens, everything is there that you love. And not only that, all of a sudden, they have entertainment that blows your mind. And you have people serving you and caring for you like you've never known before. And you look over to a friend and you say, "We're coming here next week again." What God has prepared for us is unimaginable. It's just indescribable because we cannot comprehend it. I heard about parents one day who told their kids they were going to Disney World. They never heard of Disney World. Didn't know what Disney World was. Didn't know if it'd be a fun place or a scary place. So they said, "No, thank you. We're going to stay here and make our mud pies. This is fun." Because you see, they couldn't imagine. He said, "There are these rides that go up and down." And kids were, "I don't want to go on a ride that goes up and down. Sounds scary." The Bible teaches us that we cannot imagine because we've never experienced, we've never known, we don't understand. Jesus calls it paradise. And he certainly implies it's a lot better than what we have here. It is indescribable. And you know, in the church, the love that we have for each other is indescribable to people outside the body of Christ because they've never experienced it. They've never experienced just unconditional love and forgiveness. Never experienced it. God calls us to invite people to something that is just absolutely beyond imagination. Second thing, and this is where we tend to camp for a while, the invitation is often rejected. This rejection angered the Father. But have you under... why would people reject being loved, being forgiven, being restored to a relationship with God, being given eternal life? Why would people reject that? Makes no sense to me. Why would you reject what everybody longs for and craves for and wants? There's three kinds of people that tend to reject the grace of God. One, those who are self-absorbed. Ever known people self-absorbed? It's about me. It's about me. It's about me. You try to have a conversation with them, they immediately turn it to themselves. You're trying to tell them about something going on in your own life, they're going to cut you off. They want to tell you what's going on in their life. Whether or not they can come to church depends on what other things have come up that they can do that are more fun. All they think about is me and mine and my pleasure and my enjoyment. Now, I don't really want to go there. Maybe they thought it would be more fun to stay home than go to this feast with this rich man. Somehow it didn't meet their wants. And a lot of the people that you and I invite to church or we try to build a relationship with, they will reject it because they want it about them. And you've made it very clear up front that this may not be about them. Second thing are those who are self-sufficient. You see, how many people here know you need God? You know you need God. It's the first requirement before you can come to Christ, is to know you need Him. A lot of people out there, they're thinking they don't need God. They've got everything fine. Everything is going good in their life. They've got it all figured out. They don't need God. They're like that foolish farmer. Jesus tells a parable of, that says, I've got it all laid out. Eat, drink, and be merry. Everything's good in your life. And there will be those people, if you join God in inviting, who are just going to think, I don't need Him. He's never been in my life before. My life going's pretty good right now. I don't need Him. What they don't know, as all of us know, life goes good for a while. Then you hit a bump in the road. Sometimes we hit what, a big bump in the road? And the life that we thought was going so good isn't going so good anymore. But until they reach that point, they're probably not going to respond to an invitation. They're going to reject it. The third one that rejects it is that one that thinks they're self-determining. In other words, they've got it all planned out. And God's not in my plan. They think they have it planned out. But as we just mentioned, they don't. But so far, everything that they've made or decided has worked. But there'll be a day and a time when it doesn't work. You see, as we're going out inviting, there are those who are not interested. They're self-absorbed, self-sufficient, self-determining. But there's a lot of people who are hurting, who feel that void in their hearts, who know they need more. Did you see what the rich man did when the guests that were invited didn't come? He sent the servant out to find those who had not just bought some land, not just bought some oxen, had not gotten married. To find some who perhaps their life was not going perfect, to come and join him and be his guest and let him minister to them and to love them. Will there be those that reject? Absolutely. But everyone will not reject. So therefore, as we come, we know that God is working. God has prepared. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. He describes it as paradise. He says, here I will be with you. I will be in you. I will give you meaning and purpose and life, and I will be with you to the end of the world. He says, but help me bring others into the family. Help me fill my house. It's the longing of his heart to have more people come. Number three, this invitation that God extends is very personal. Very personal. You see that this rich man became angry. Now, I don't know how you picture God or how you've imagined God. I've heard people say things like, well, my God would never do that. There's only one God. He's the God of the Bible. If you want to know what he will do, you can find out. I tell you this about God. He can get very angry and get very jealous. When God said, I'm going to make man in our image, he's also talking about the emotions. The emotions that you feel, God feels. He loves. He gets angry. He himself said, I am a jealous God. He's jealous. He wants our devotion on him, not on something else that gives us some temporary pleasure. So when he goes to this fuss to prepare, and they all one by one begin to make excuses, he gets mad. And he gets angry. Now our God controls his anger. But if you'll read the book of Revelation, you'll see what happens when God's anger begins to be seen. And you know why God gets angry? Because of the cost and the rejection. As Christians, we know that we're invited into God's family, but we know it cost God a lot. It cost him sending his son. It cost his son going through that, what we might would want to call a hand-to-hand combat with Satan in that 40 days of fasting. I can only imagine Jesus in his trial. They took him in the middle of the night. They called in as witnesses the people that you find out on the streets in the middle of the night. He was lied about. And here he is. And again, I don't know how much you know about the Bible. But one of the things that the Bible tells us is this: Jesus that was born in a manger was God, and that he was the creator of all things, and that he will be the judge of all things. As a matter of fact, it tells us in the book of Revelation that when this earth is just about us, far down as it can go, and it looks like we're just going to all kill ourselves, that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will mount his horse and return to earth and defeat all evil at the Battle of Armageddon. And that he will be the judge of the quick and the dead. So here he is, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He had just told Peter in the garden. If you remember, Peter picked up a sword and cut off the ear of one of the guards of the high priest. Jesus picked up the ear and healed it back onto the man's head. But Peter is standing there with his sword in hand. Guys, you got to like Peter, but sometimes Peter didn't get it. He says, Peter, put the sword down. He said, I could cry out right now, and my Father would send 10 legion of angels to defend me. Peter, I don't need your sword. Here he is, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one day will sit on that throne above all thrones, the one day that before it all the leaders of mankind will stand. And this King of Kings and Lord of Lords stands before this puny pilot to be sentenced to death. Could you have held your hand back? Oh, wouldn't you like to have just struck out? I think of that line from the Incredible Hulk that Bill Banner used. Don't make me mad. You really won't want to see me when I'm mad. But you know why I held it back? Because he loved us. More than he loved the idea of getting rid of the pain. It cost God a lot to see his son upon that cross. And yet, we turn around and we say, well, we're too busy. We've got something else to do. It doesn't interest me. I'd get mad. I'd be mad. And ultimately, what we do is reject him. We all hate rejection. We hate rejection so much. Number one reason, girls, boys don't ask you out on a date, is fear of rejection. The fear that you'll say, you know. It's easier to stay home on the weekend to face that rejection. Guys, you need a new job, but if I ask them, they may say no. God's being, every time that we say, I'm not interested, we reject him. We reject his love. We reject his mercy. We reject Christ. You say, my God could never send anyone to hell. He never does. We make that choice. And you do understand, when we reject Christ, we do the exact same thing that Satan did. Satan looked at God. Satan was the archangel. He was beautiful. He was powerful. And he looked at God and he said, God, I want some of it for me. I want to have some control. And five times in the face of Almighty God, he said, I will. Parents, have your teenagers ever stood in front of you and declared that they're going to do what they want to do regardless? That's what Satan did before God. God kicked him out on earth. So don't be surprised if one day those who reject Christ will face the same future as those angels that rejected Christ. Jesus refers to it as the place prepared for the devil and his angels. It's personal, and it should be personal with us when someone insults our God and wants nothing to do with him. Number four here, the invitation is urgent. The rich man says, go quickly into the streets and the alleys of the city and invite those that you find. Now, something is interesting in the New Testament. Every time I can think of the followers of Christ inviting, they were always inviting people they knew. Who did Andrew invite? Peter, his brother. Who did Philip invite? Nathanael, his brother. Remember? Matthew came to Christ. He had a party, invited Jesus to the party. Who else did he invite? His friends and family. Jesus sat down in Samaria with a woman drawing water. He told her he was the source of living water. And when she recognized who he was, she headed back home, and who did she invite? Her neighbors. In the 10th chapter of Acts, we find the gospel about to be open to the Gentiles. Peter's going to the home of Cornelius. Even Peter has no idea how awesome this is going to be. But Peter is coming. Cornelius, a Roman commander, knowing that Peter's coming, this man of God has invited all of his family, all of his servants, all of his friends, and I bet you, all of the soldiers under him. God is calling us to reach out to those around us. No, there are those God calls to the mission field. You live in the mission field. Your house is in the middle of a mission field. You go to school in a mission field. You shop at a mission field. The people around you are the ones that will listen to you, are the ones that may respond to your invitation. The statistic I saw the other day, 65% of unchurched people said they would be more likely to visit a church if someone close to them invited them. You do understand that churches are scary places for unbelievers. They have no idea what's going to happen to them when they walk through those doors. Is a herd of people going to come up to them and usher them down to an altar to pray for them? Are we going to sing strange songs and dance and jump up? They don't know, but they know you. And so if you invite them, I trust her. I think I'll go with her. I trust her. The power of an invitation. There are people that you know right now that unless you invite them will not come to church on Easter. They just, nobody's asked them. And let's face it, we've all got something else to do. Fifth and final point. The invitation is an imperative. By that, it's not a suggestion. It's not a hint. It's not a, why don't you think about this and consider doing this for me? The rich man sends them back out. He says, I want you to find them. They may be homeless. They may dress different than you. They may seem like they don't even want to talk to you. Those are the ones that I'm going to send you out to. You've gone shopping at the grocery store. As you approach the line to check out, and by the way, if you're ever in the grocery store with me, never get in the line I'm in. I'm always in the wrong line. I'm in the line with the person with the coupons, and I didn't know it. But you've gone to the grocery store, and you're about to get in line, and you notice coming up from the side a woman. And so you pause to allow her to go in front of you. But she stops, and she insists that you go ahead of her, even though you've got far more things in your buggy. And as you finally consent and move ahead of her, you hear her breathe, thank you. What you don't know is that she's afraid to go home. Because that man that promised to love her and care for her to death do them part has several times almost beat her through that point. She's afraid. She doesn't know what to do or where to go. She is wondering, is there anyone that can help me? Is there anyone that can get my life back to order again? Yes, there is a man from Galilee. But unless someone invites her, talks to her about Christ, invites her to a church or a home group or something, how will she ever hear? All she will know is that fear when she hears him pull up every day. She'll live in fear because she doesn't know the Savior. And the reason she doesn't know the Savior is because we've never invited her. After church today, you go out to eat. As you're sitting with family and enjoying the food, you glance over the table over here, and there's an older man sitting there by himself. He's there by himself because his wife has recently died. He has no children. He has nobody. He sits by himself because nobody else invited him out to eat. And he looks over at you and your table, and you're laughing and joking and having fun, and you're arguing about who's going to pick up the ticket. Always let Pastor Kenny pick up the ticket if you had eaten with him. He enjoys it. It's one of his ministries in life. Sorry about that, Kenny. But he sits there, and the thought flashes in his mind, is it worth even staying alive if this is all I've got to look forward to? And he's thinking, is there any hope for me? Any future for me? Any place I can go be accepted and loved? And yes, there is. That's why the church is here. But it's never going to happen unless somebody steps a little bit out of their comfort zone and walks over and speaks to him and strikes up a conversation, maybe ask him to come join you. And eventually it leads to, hey, do you have plans Sunday for church, or maybe our small group on a Saturday night? Never happened. There's a new kid in the high school. She comes in, and I believe for high school kids, your first day at a new school must be terrifying. Because the deepest longing is to be accepted and find somebody there that will be a friend to you. The new girl sits in her classes, meets nobody, then it's lunchtime. Oh, lunchtime. You go through and you get your food on the tray. Sounds good, doesn't it? But then you step out of the tray line and you look at all the tables there that there's somebody sitting at them. And you got a group here and a group here and a group here and a group here, and they're talking and you're thinking, they're all looking at me. Is there anybody that I can be a friend with? And I'll be honest with you, if the strange one's back in the back, invite her over. She'll go sit with them because she wants to be accepted. But as she stands and she steps out, and there's a table just a couple back from the front, and there's a girl there that she saw in the class before, didn't speak to her, but the girl makes eye contact and just motions her over and slides over a seat for her. And then she sits to her and visits with her, and a couple of days after that, she says, hey, our youth group at church is going on an outing this week. Would you like to come with me? And her life is transformed. There's a young man that stands at the gas station. You've seen him several times. And you've about figured out he may be homeless. He's here a lot. You have to walk by him to get into the service station where you need to go pick up a few things. And as you walk by, he tries to make eye contact with you. And you can't avoid it. You just, all of a sudden, you've made eye contact with him. And he begins to speak to you, and the question is, do I just hurry on and ignore him? Or do I acknowledge him? He's standing there thinking to himself, I have messed up my life. I had all these plans and dreams, and then I went to that party. And the demon of drugs now has me. All he can think of is his next fix, just to survive. But the thought of taking his own life is always in the back of his mind because he thinks life is not worth living. But instead of walking on into the store, you stop and speak to him. Welcome him. Have a brief conversation with him. He may say, could you spare a few bucks so I can get a hamburger? Likely he will. He is broke. Not just financially, his life is broken. But I wonder what it would be if instead of giving him a couple of bucks, you said, hey, I'm going to the restaurant down here. Would you like to join me? You'd blow his mind because nobody wants to be around him. What do you think Jesus would do? Jesus would definitely join him. And as you begin to build a relationship, you say, hey, I know some people that used to be exactly where you are. They're in my church. And our church loves people like you. Would you like to come with me Sunday? Trust me, it changes lives. Now there's a person at your job. She's a couple levels up above you. Everybody thinks Jane is wonderful. She always dresses good. She looks good. She always smiles and everybody drives a new Lexus. Lives in a big, nice house, and she's friendly to everybody. She seems to be in the center of everything, and a lot of people are thinking, wow, I'd like to be like Jane. But they don't know that Jane's life is a ruse, a counterfeit, that nothing she shows is real, because on the inside, she's scared to death. On the inside, she's weak. And she is wondering, who will stand with me? Who will help me when that time comes? And God has been dealing with her. Her heart is now open to hear the message of Christ and redemption and restoration. But who will invite her to come and see? Who will step out of their comfort zone and say, Jane, we're having a party at our house this week with some church friends. We'd love to have you join us. Easter's coming up in a couple of weeks. Would you be my guest? See, God's put you two together for a reason. He wants you to deliver an invitation. That's what He's called us to do, to be the inviters, to be the different makers, to be the person that stands between a holy, loving God and a broken person and says, come and see what this man could do for you. That's all we're called to do. And my prayer is that you will not just come to Christ personally for forgiveness and restoration, but that once you've come and you received and God has filled you, that you will say, God, now I want to go for you. I want to be that servant. I want to be that inviter. I want to be a difference maker, because I know you need me. And they need me. Father God, may our hearts be open, our spirits willing. May we, Father, be the inviters you've called us to be. In Christ's name, amen.